You would grab your New Testaments and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 is where we'll have the introduction of our lesson this evening. You know, the world over largely believes in a higher being, and many individuals believe in the God that we believe in. But so many of them refuse to believe in the antipode of God, which is the devil. The antithesis of all that God is in the characteristics of Satan. And some just do not want to believe in him, although they believe in God. Some believe in God and the devil, but they don't have the proper understanding of the devil, how he works, and exactly who he is and what he intends to accomplish when he tempts us and when he combats us. And as such, they don't have the necessary knowledge to combat him and to overcome him. And oftentimes that's followed up by a lack of understanding of God himself and how he works and how he communicates. And some just don't believe in either one, and the devil has won them over altogether. So I want to ask the question this evening, how real is Satan to you? We need to understand the reality of Satan. We need to understand his nature and how he works and how he holds us in bondage under sin. We need to understand how to overcome that. We need to understand how he works and everything about him so that we can ultimately please God instead of following the will of Satan. Revelation chapter 12 and in verse 7 begins by saying that a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. They did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." We understand the book of Revelation to be written to those churches in Asia, warning them of their ungodliness, encouraging them to continue in their godliness, and giving them that understanding that Christ will overcome and has overcome. And if we are on his side in obedience, then we will overcome as well. It can be a very encouraging book when we read it and understanding how to interpret it, understanding the symbolic language. And so these verses in 7 through the 12th verse of Revelation 12 do not represent something that actually literally happened, but it is something that actually happened described in symbolic language. Verses 7 through 9, the description of a conflict between righteousness and evil, the devil and God, heaven and the powers of evil and Satan are described. The dragon broke out with war against Michael and his angels, but he did not prevail. And it points to the scene of the cross and all the way from before the cross up to the cross when the devil tried to overtake God's will and thwart his will, tried to cause salvation for mankind and the hope that God would give us to fail. But he did not prevail. It seemed as though he prevailed when Christ died on the cross, but he rose the third day, overcame death, and thus frees us from that bondage. He overcame the devil. And so we have in verses 10 through 11 a cause for rejoicing that is done in the heavens and also with us on earth who have obeyed the gospel and have partaken of that sacrifice and that blood by obeying the gospel in baptism. There's salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God is here, and the power of his Christ have come, and we can overcome this adversary, the devil. We have the hope of salvation. Notice in verse 12, because this has happened and the devil has not prevailed and he has been defeated, he has been cast down to earth and he has no power over us as long as we are in Christ. But as long as he has time and he knows that his time is short, he's going to work on those who are on the earth. That includes us. He's going to seek to bring all those who would want to follow God down in sin, to bind them in those shackles of sin and death so that they might not spend eternity in heaven with God. We need to understand the reality of this. Although it is spoken of in symbolic language, it happened and it is happening. The devil is trying to lead us astray. He is described as the devil and Satan and the serpent of old. Devil, translated from the Greek word diablos, meaning accuser and slanderer. And the word translated into Satan, a transliteration, is Satanus, and that means an adversary. He is an accuser and a slanderer. He speaks evil of us and he speaks evil of God, and he is our adversary. He is the ultimate opposite of what all that is good and righteous and what we are to be as children of God and as those created by him. His name, the serpent of old, refers back to the Garden of Eden when he deceived Eve. He is the great deceiver. He deceives the whole world. He never tells the truth. He's never upright and black and white with us. He murkies the water and he wants us to be deceived. And he has many other names, many of which I suggest you describe his character. He's called the accuser, Beelzebub, the enemy, the evil one, Belial, father of lies, God of this world, and prince of the powers of the air. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and in verse 8, the apostle Peter, by inspiration, describes him as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. We're that prey that the devil seeks. No one is exempt from this. We as individuals on the earth are in a spiritual warfare. Many individuals do not know this, and therefore the devil has won them over and defeated them. But we're prey. We're not someone the devil wants to team up with. We're not someone the devil cares for. He's seeking to rip us into shreds, into bits and pieces. We must watch for him. Peter says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Until we understand fully that Satan is real, we don't have the ability to overcome him. Because as we deny Satan, what we are doing is being deceived by him, and he is already winning the battle. We must understand who he is. We must understand the reality of Satan. The truth of the matter is that Satan is full of hate. He hates God, our Creator, and he hates us as individuals who are subjects of his creation. And this is manifest in how Satan acts in this world. And he's called the accuser because not only does he accuse us before God, but he accuses God before man. He accuses God of things which are against his nature. He lies to us about God. He lies to us about the truth and about sin. He lies to us. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter, in verse 4, we see this accusation brought by Satan to us against God. The serpent said to the woman in verse 4 of Genesis 3, you will not surely die. God told her, plain and simple, that if you eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die in that day. Talking about spiritual death, you will be separated from your God because you will have disobeyed him. But he says that you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Bringing an accusation against God. He doesn't want what's best for you. He wants to hold you down. You're not going to die. Take of this. The reason he does this is because he doesn't want God to be able to bestow any blessings upon us. So many individuals get the wrong idea about God because Satan accuses God before them. He says God doesn't want what's best for you. He doesn't want you to be happy. And that's exactly the mindset he wants us to have. He's deceiving us as the great accuser. in Revelation, the 12th chapter, back in that same chapter we just read from, in verse 4, it says of Satan that his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. All of God's plans and all of his purposes work toward bringing glory to him and ultimately benefiting us. He loves us. He wants the best for us. And in order that that is not accomplished, Satan seeks to thwart God's will. In this instance, it shows that from the beginning of time, Satan has tried to stop that seed from coming. He tried to do it by tempting those to whom it was promised, and they fell short from Abraham all the way through to the first century when Herod ordered that the male children, 2 years and younger, would be slain in the land. You have to kill those children. That was the working of Satan. He didn't want the Christ to be born. He laid in wait for that child that was to be birthed, which was the Christ. This was something that was carried about from the very beginning and was even found in Jesus' life on earth. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, the very beginning of his ministry, before he would go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom, Satan went to Jesus in the wilderness and tempted him. It says that in verse 3, Satan came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." He then said in verse 6, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." And then he took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." He wanted to deceive Christ, the Son of God, into thinking he needed these things, and in order to attain these things, he had to do it by sinful ways, abusing his power and going against the will of God, that he would be tempted and he would not succumb to that temptation of the devil. He wanted Jesus to think that it would be far better to have all the riches in the world, have all the power physically in the world, than to be sitting on the right hand of the throne of God in a spiritual eternal kingdom. This was all in Satan's mind and plan to thwart God's will and his plan for salvation for mankind, for the kingdom that would last for eternity. Because he does not want God to rain his blessings down upon us, his children. And so he continually accuses us as well before God. He tries to stop God's will, and when that doesn't work, he tries to stop us from doing God's will. He wants to prove to God that we are not righteous individuals, that we don't have the mindset that it takes to be blameless before God. He doesn't want us to be fulfilling our created purpose to fear God and keep his commandments. And when we have individuals who are taking up that mantle of truth and proclaiming the gospel and living the gospel and being what God wants those individuals to be, he's going to look at those individuals and try to bring an accusation against them before God. Job, the 1st chapter, that's exactly what he did. And this is really a literal account of Satan doing what Peter said he does as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Job 1 and verse 6. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Satan accused Job before the Lord. Does Job fear God for nothing? "Have you not made a hedge about him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. Now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." He says Job has a superficial faith. It's only resting upon all of the pleasures that you've showered him with, the good fortune that he has and possesses in his life. You take all of those things away, and all that's left for him is his relationship with you, and he's got adversity everywhere else. He's going to curse you and die. An accusation brought before God about Job. The same happens in Luke, the 22nd chapter, with a follower of Christ, Peter. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." God wants what is best for us, and he believes in us and wants to believe in us. He wants to have a strengthened disciple before him. He wants us to be successful. Satan wants the exact opposite. He wants to bring accusations against us. He wants to bring us down. He wants to put stumbling blocks before us. He wants to sift us as wheat, like he did with Peter. But Jesus prayed for Peter that he might keep his faith and not fail. We must understand that everything Satan is doing is because he hates us. And everything he offers us, no matter how good it may seem, is not for our well-being, but it's because he hates us and he wants us to fail. But I want to caution everyone here this evening by emphasizing that Satan already has the world. They're not saved, they're in sin and they're following in sin, and he's got them where he wants them. And it's foolish for us to let down our guard and complacency, thinking that because we're members of the Church of Christ, that Satan has no hold on us, because he's working on us more than he is working on the world. He's got them. He's devouring them. He's ripping them to shreds. They're already there, and they're doing it voluntarily. We're trying to serve God, and what Satan is trying to do, as it says in Revelation 12 and verse 17, is fight those who have obeyed the Lord. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's who he's focusing all of his energy on. Colossians 1 and verse 13 says of Christians that Christ, or God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Before we were in the kingdom of Christ, we were in the power of darkness. That's Satan's kingdom. And all those who have not obeyed the gospel, that's exactly where they reside, where Satan wants them to. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 says that we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He's working in the sons of disobedience. He has them. He's the prince of that kingdom. He reigns in that kingdom. But notice in the 6th chapter in verse 12 of Ephesians, he's wrestling against us, Christians. Paul says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." He's doing everything he can to take us out of God's hands and place us into the kingdom of darkness. The interesting thing is that as we read in Revelation 12, he did not prevail. He was overcome by Christ. Christ defeated him. And no one can separate us from the love of God, Romans chapter 8. He deceives us and we follow him. But he has limited power, and Christ has promised us victory in him. But he's not going to stop working on us. Not just because we've obeyed the gospel, not just because we've been a member of Christ's church for years and years. He's never going to stop. He has a limited amount of time, and he is understanding of that, and he's going to work and work and work on us. We see the power of Satan and what he can do in the church and with those who have obeyed the gospel and have that common fellowship in Christ together. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul addressed a problem with the churches in Colossae, and he said, "You yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." He's addressing a problem of Christians having anger and wrath and malice toward each other and lying to one another. These are individuals who are supposed to have that Philadelphia love for one another, a brotherly love, a common love because of the fellowship they have together in Christ. And yet Satan's working on us. And he even has that ability and that craftiness and that power to turn us against each other. We've got to be on our guard. We've got to understand that he's expelling all of his energy on us. He's making sure those who are in the world stay in the world. And he's making sure that everyone who is in the kingdom falls out of the kingdom back into the world. We've got to know that Satan is real. And we must understand that he is consistently working on us. But we can be comforted in the fact that, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, that we are not ignorant of his devices. It's a scary thing to go into war and not know anything about your enemy. You don't know the power they have. You don't know the weapons they have. And there's that fear in ignorance. But we have been given the blueprint of our adversary. We know his every move. We know his every ability. We know all that we need to know about him. We need to study that. We need to be aware of that. And we need to watch for it. James chapter 1 and verse 14, it says that each one is tempted, and we know temptation comes from the devil. He said before in this same text that God cannot be tempted. Let no one say, "I am tempted by God," for he cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Each one is tempted by the devil when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. He draws us away. That word enticed comes from a Greek word that means to entrap or delude, to bait, to catch by bait. That's what he does with the pleasures of this world and of sin. He hangs a little bit of bait before us. And what we do when we sin is we chomp down on that bait. And he catches us. And so we're no better than the fish when we go fishing and we hang that lure in front of him, enticing that fish. And that fish looks at it and thinks, "This is good for me. I'm going to eat that food." But ends up going to his own death. That's what Satan is doing to us. He's got a lure there in the water of this world, and he's hoping that we're going to chomp down on it. And he's very good at this, as we see in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, the concept of being alluring. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Here's something that's evil. I'm going to put a coat of paint on it, and it's going to look good to you. He's trying to deceive us. He's trying to trick us. He's trying to catch us in our own desires, entice us, entrap us by putting that bait in front of us. But we must understand that none of this is true, what he offers us. John 8 and verse 44, when Jesus is speaking to the Jews who refuse to believe him, he says in verse 44 in John 8 that you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. They want to do his will. They want to follow his desires, which are worldly desires, which are evil desires, which are desires that no one would be in fellowship with God, and everyone would be under the bondage of sin, which leads to death. That's what Satan wants to do. But we must understand everything he offers to us is a deception. It's a lie. He does not want what is best for us. He wants the exact opposite. 1 John 2 and verse 16 says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Lust, it's a desire, it's an enticement, it's bait that the devil's dangling in front of us, but it's not of the Father, it's of the world, and those who chomp down on that lure are going to reap the consequences of it. They don't get to be with God, they don't get to abide forever with God in heaven. They are severed from that relationship. He works on our minds as well. And this is something that can occur, and we're completely ignorant of it, simply because of our negligence. Yet Satan does an amazing job at this, and we see this in Scripture. Mark 7 and verse 18, Jesus explained this concept. He said, "Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And see, the world, they either don't believe in Satan or they have a misunderstanding about him because they're not spiritually minded. They're not thinking about it in a spiritual way. They're not thinking that a simple thought could be planted in their mind and germinate to where out of the mouth comes those things which defile a man. Where it's planted in an individual's heart to do something that is contrary to the will of God. And when we neglect ourselves by not being watchful about those things and not taking heed to what we consume with our mind, the devil is working up a transgression in our lives. John 13 and verse 2 says the same thing with regard to the betrayer of Jesus. That supper was ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. He put it into his heart. That's where it started. A thought process came into Judas's mind. That's a temptation from the devil. The devil planted the seed. And because Judas was not doing as he should have been, not being watchful, not being cognizant of the fact that Satan exists and he's working in these ways, let that fester in his mind. You know, Judas, he could have gone to Jesus and said, I don't know what it is, but this has come into my mind and I need to get rid of it. I need help with this. Satan planted it in his mind. Subtly and deceitfully. And it stayed there. And it produced a root and it sprung up into that sin and the betrayal of Jesus. Acts 5 and verse 3 describes Ananias and Sapphira when they sold the land that they had to give to those who were needy saints. And instead of saying we kept back part of the proceeds for ourselves because it was theirs, it was their possession, they lied to the Holy Spirit and they said we sold it and we gave it all so they would look good. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Why has Satan filled your heart? That's the working of Satan. People say, I don't believe in Satan, but this was the working of Satan. This is what Satan did. That's evidence of Satan, that it filled the heart of Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, to lie to God himself. This is something that he's very good at, and he works in subtleties with regard to this concept. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, in verse 8, the Apostle Paul gives us instruction and says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He gives us that instruction because he knows Satan exists and he knows that Satan works on our minds. And so the little things that we take in every day, Satan's trying to plant things into our mind. From the music we listen to the shows we watch, the movies we watch, the things we read, the things that enter in our eyes and we consume with our mind. Those are opportunities for Satan to plant this seed of sin. We must understand in order to combat that, in order to get rid of that, the remedy for that is to not dwell on those things which are impure, those things which are questionable, those things which are dishonorable, but everything that is opposite of that. Everything in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8. Here individuals sometimes make the excuse that, well, it just doesn't affect me. I can work around these people or be around these people and have this kind of fellowship with them and enjoy their company consistently and regularly. And they're ungodly people and they're speaking about things which they ought not, and they're using foul language, and they're viewing foul things, and they're ungodly people, and I'm around them, and I'm not directly participating in this, but it's not affecting me. Satan has them exactly where he wants them to be. He's planning in their minds. He's deceiving them, because it actually is affecting them. One of the other very effective ways that Satan works on us in the world is through loved ones, is through friends, is through other people that are close to us. This happened with Jesus in Matthew, the 16th chapter. It said, from that time after Peter made that great confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, in verse 16, it says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. That's Satan impeding the will of God. He's trying to stop the will of God. Jesus needs to suffer for our sins and rise the third day. You're not going to have to do this, Peter says. Notice what he said to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, a stumbling block to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. One of the 12 that Jesus specifically chose himself had Satan working on him and working on Christ through him. He does this by ignorant individuals as well. In 1 Corinthians 15, he addressed the problem of individuals claiming there was no resurrection, and people were putting up with it and thus being influenced by it. In the 33rd verse, he said, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. They're ignorant, and they're having an influence on you. You need to cut that off. You need to make sure that you're not with evil company, because that's corrupting you. And it may be individuals that are very close to us, simply because they're honestly mistaken, but when you show them the way, perhaps they don't accept it. People that we love, people that are members of our own family, people that are longtime family friends that we're so closely knit to, Satan is able and effective in working through them. We need to have the presence of mind to be objective in all things. And it's easy for us to fall into that subjectivity where it can't be this person because if I know who they are and they're close to me and I appreciate them and have a great relationship with them, there's no way that Satan can be working through this person to bring me and others down. But Satan's good at what he does. So 1 John in verse 1 of chapter 4 tells us to not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Be objective about this. There's a test that you can take and make. Here's the will of God, and test the spirits compared to that, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets. By the way in which some describe false teachers and go about discussing them in Bible classes and lessons, you would have thought that there's no false teachers today, because they describe every false teacher as completely and totally evil-spirited. They're doing this on purpose, but Satan's a deceiver, and he may have already grabbed them. He may already have them and is holding them. They don't know that they're wrong. They're ignorant about it, and because they don't know they're wrong and they're ignorant about it, we can't call them a false teacher. We must test the spirits to see if they are of God. If they are not of God, we don't put up with them. We combat that false doctrine. We teach them the error of their ways. We contend earnestly for the faith, understanding that it doesn't matter who it is. It matters what they're teaching and what they're doing and how Satan could possibly be working in them. John says that if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 10, do not receive him into your house or greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You know that Satan certainly is a deceiver, and he was deceiving the church at Corinth. This very same thing, individuals that they knew who were false apostles and false teachers. And he wrote to the Corinthian church and said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 that I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And notice how he was deceiving them through these people. In verse 13 it says, such are false apostles and deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. It doesn't matter how it seems at first or how it even looks when you put that to the test and it fails the test. It's not of the doctrine of Christ. These individuals are not following Jesus, their Savior, and they're not teaching that doctrine which pertains to life and godliness. That's Satan working through them to bring you down as well. We must understand how he works, and thus, by understanding how he works, we must be vigilant and understand how to defeat him. We must first and foremost remember that everything he says is a lie. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Christ's kingdom is built on the truth, and that's why it's firm. Satan's kingdom will fail, and it's built on a lie. He talks about sin as being pleasurable. He talks about sin as being rewarding. Moses looked at sin and understood the truth of it in Hebrews 11 and verse 25, when he chose rather to suffer the reproaches of Christ than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The passing pleasures of sin. They're not eternal. And Satan is going to suggest to us that it's worth it. We need to follow into this. We need to do these things because it's good for us and it will be rewarding, but he's a liar and we need to remember that. And thus to combat him and to understand the lies he tells us, we need to know the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 31 that if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Because devil is the father of lies and brings us into bondage by telling us lies and us following those lies, the way to be freed from that bondage and the way to combat his lies is to know the truth and abide in the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 8 says that the lawless one will be revealed when the Lord will consume the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here is the truth, and the devil, Satan, tells a lie. And in order to combat him, in order to ensure that we're not going to fall prey to that and we're not going to spend eternity away from God, we've got to know the truth. We've got to study the truth. We've got to accept the truth at all costs. The psalmist says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. We hide that word in our heart. Instead of allowing the devil to plant that seed of sin and transgression into our hearts and let it germinate and let it sprout, instead we plant God's word into our heart and it's there and it gains root and it's firm. And when deception from the devil comes around, we've got that word and we know the truth and all we have to do is accept it. And by accepting it, we resist the devil. We flee from him, James says in chapter 4 in verse 7. We submit to God and resist the devil, and the devil will flee from us. The devil can only do so much, and when we resist what he offers, there's nothing less that he can do. There's no way he can take us and overpower us if we're doing what Christ has given for us to do. In Revelation, the 12th chapter in verse 11, we get the idea that in order to resist Satan, we have to have our priorities set. We have to love God more than we love our own lives on this earth. Revelation 12 and verse 11, it says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So they obeyed the gospel and contacted the blood of Christ. They confessed Christ as the Son of God. They had their testimony that they declared before all men, and they even did it in the face of death because they did not love their lives to the death. They didn't deny Christ and decide to follow Satan and his deception simply because their lives were threatened. They could die. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We need to love God and righteousness far more than we love our time on earth. And lastly, in order to resist Satan, we must, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober. serious about life. Be vigilant. Be watchful in your life. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You are to resist him and steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We love God rather than the time that we spend on this earth and the pleasures that it offers, and we are to resist Satan to the very end. In order to be successful and to ultimately get to heaven by pleasing God, we've got to accept the fact that Satan exists, but not just simply stop at that point. Okay, Satan exists. We've got to know who he is and how he looks, because he's not a physical being. He's not a little guy that's running around with horns on his head, as the world portrays him. Many times that's done in mockery. Men mock Satan. They mock his existence. And that's exactly what he wants them to do, because that means they're not taking him seriously, and he's already won them over, and they don't even know it. We need to identify the enemy, and we need to understand how he works, and then we need to resist him. And then we need to have courage, because Jesus tells us to have courage, and he gives us the things we need to have courage. As John writes by inspiration in 1 John 4 and verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Satan may have great ability to deceive us, and he's doing a great job of it, and he's working on us each and every day of our lives, but in Christ, he has no power on us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God if, in fact, we identify and believe in Satan so that we can resist him and approach God as blameless and upright people. If you're here this evening and have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, Satan has been working on you, and he's been successful up to this point. But all you have to do to cut him off from your life is to step forward and confess that Christ is the Son of God, as those individuals did in Revelation 12, in verses 7 through 12. You believe that he is the Son of God, and you repent of your sins, and you are baptized for the remission of those sins. And you rise up as a new creature in Christ, and the bond of death is released, and you have a hope of eternal life. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you need some further encouragement, because it is difficult in our battle against Satan. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in these heavenly places. It's a spiritual warfare. It's a tug of war between the spirit and the flesh. And we need encouragement. We need help in that. And so if you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.